Our scripture today comes from the New Testament book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. If you want to follow on the overhead, that's fine. If you'd rather follow in the pew Bible, you can find it on page 827 in your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Hear the word of God. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Now, here for the season of Lent, we are doing a sermon series on the study of a disciple's heart, growing in love and grace. The study is by Reverend Jim Harnish, a retired United Methodist minister from the Florida Conference. It's a follow-up to a previous study authored by Jim, A Disciple's Path. Now, the first study focused more on becoming a believer. This study is more on growing as a believer. And most of the sermon material comes from a companion reader to the study that I have. Now, in the reader, Harnish discusses an interesting but sad occurrence of a few years ago. The Oxford Junior Dictionary, a popular children's dictionary published in Great Britain, released a new edition. They removed a number of words that the editors claimed had, quote, fallen in disuse and were not recognized by the younger generation, unquote. Among the omissions were a number of Christian terms, including sin, altar, disciple, pew, and saint. The editors said, quote, the dictionary needs to evolve to reflect the fact that Britain has become a modern, multicultural, multi-faith society. They said the decisions were made in part by looking at the number of times the excluded words appeared in current children's literature. Now, Harnish says that before we get too critical of the British publishers, it might be helpful to consider when was the last time we heard someone admit that they had sinned. People in general don't like to admit that they have done anything wrong. Just decades ago, renowned psychiatrist Carl Menninger wrote a book entitled, Whatever Became of Sin? In the book, Menninger declared, sin is still with us, by us, and in us. Harnish writes that just because we avoid the word doesn't mean that sin no longer exists. If we look behind the suffering and conflicts of our time, we will see the sins of insatiable greed, racial prejudice, ethnic bigotry, economic injustice, unrestrained lust, and self-serving anger. One of my favorite expressions is, the first step in solving a problem is admitting that we have a problem. It could also be said that the first step in overcoming sin is admitting that we are sinners. In our heart, we know that Romans 3:23 is true. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Christian author Thomas Merton defines sin as the rejection of the inner order and peace that comes from our union with the divine will. Our refusal to be what we were created to be. Sons and daughters of God. Now, we need salvation. Things need to be made right with God. And here's the good news, the gospel. They have been. Our scripture reading today from Ephesians says it so well. Paul is writing from prison in Rome, and the words that he wrote speak not only to the believers in that city in what today is Turkey, but to everyone. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. All have sinned. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Now the words mercy and grace are in this scripture passage. Now I've used this explanation in a number of my studies and sermons. When we have done wrong, justice is getting the punishment we deserve. Mercy is not getting the punishment we deserve. And grace is getting better than we deserve. God has given us better than we deserve. We have grace. Although we have sinned, although humanity has rejected the inner order and peace that comes from our union with the divine will, God gracefully offers us a relationship with Him through the saving work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, had been an outstanding theological student, an ordained priest, a missionary. Yet he still struggled with his sin and his insecurity in his relationship with God. On May 24, 1738, he reluctantly went to a small group meeting at Aldersgate Street in London. Wesley later wrote that as he listened that night to someone read from Luther's preface to the Book of Romans, about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. An assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Harnish emphasizes not to miss the relation language of Wesley's witness. It involves a profoundly personal change in our relationship with God. At the center of the Wesleyan understanding of salvation is the heart-level assurance of God's saving grace that meets us wherever we are, forgives what we have been, and continuously works within us to enable us to become all that God intends us to be. From beginning to end, it is a work of grace. Wesley taught that God's grace is working in us and through us throughout our lives. There is prevenient grace. God's grace working in us before we even know it or accept it. There is justifying grace. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19, Paul writes, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are justified. We are put in a right relationship with God through the acceptance of his grace through the work of Jesus Christ. And then there is sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is the knowledge that salvation is not a static, one-time event in our lives. It is the ongoing experience of God's gracious presence among us, transforming us into what God intends us to be. And as we said in last week's sermon, it is going on to perfection. To strive to love God and others as perfectly as God loves us. But so often, we want to limit the grace of God. I've had people say to me, God could never forgive me for what I've done. And I know that we as humans are also likely to think, God will forever give them for what they've done. But Harnish points out that we all can be washed clean in the waters of grace. He uses a couple of Old Testament characters to illustrate. The earlier scripture that Pastor Dana read today was from a psalm written by King David. King David, after he had been confronted by the prophet Nathan with the facts that David had had an affair with Bathsheba and then arranged for the death of her husband Uriah, and then tried to cover the whole thing up. David cried out to God, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Harnish also points out another Old Testament character, the story of Naaman, found in 2 Kings. Naaman was a military commander for the king of Aram, which today is Syria. He was a Gentile. He was not Jewish. He was outside the boundaries of Israel's covenant with God. He had wealth, power, and position, but we are also told in the scripture that he suffered from leprosy. Now, leprosy in the scripture may refer to any number of skin diseases, but whatever disease Naaman had, it was one that could cause him to be cast out of society, to be shunned. Now, a Hebrew girl captured in a raid on Israel had become a servant to Naaman's wife. She told Naaman that there was a prophet, Elisha, in Israel who could perhaps help her husband. So Naaman went to see Elisha with a camel train loaded with gifts and a letter of recommendation from his king. But Elisha didn't even come out to meet him. He sent a messenger to tell Naaman to wash in the Jordan 7 times and he would be cleaned. Naaman was outraged, insulted, and incensed. Elijah hadn't even come out to show him the proper respect. And there were better rivers back in his homeland than the Jordan. What is this? And then one of his servants, when I've preached on this, the Naaman passage before, what really appeals to me is all these unnamed servants who just changed the whole course of this story. This unnamed servant said, If the prophet had told you to do some great task, you would have done it. Why not just wash in the river 7 times? So the scripture says that Naaman, quote, went down, unquote. And Harnish says that he expects the Hebrew storytellers were describing more in this phrase than mere geography. He didn't just went down to the river. Naaman went down from his place of authority. Naaman went down and did what for him was humiliating. He did it, and he was healed. Naaman returned to Elisha and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except the God of Israel." By the unearned, undeserved, unexpected grace of God, Naaman had been made clean. Now in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus makes reference to that Old Testament story. Jesus says, "And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Now, Jesus reminding his hometown crowd of this example of the outrageously inclusive grace of God got Jesus run out of town. Hundreds of years after Naaman, John the Baptist showed up at the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And still today, the cleansing water of baptism is freely offered to all. God invites everyone to come home to Him through His grace. We come as sinners who need to be washed in the water of God's forgiveness. We come as strangers invited to a banquet of salvation we neither earned or deserved. We come as hungry disciples to receive nourishment for the journey. We come as imperfect people who see in the water of baptism and the cup, bread and cup of communion, the perfect love of God. We are bathed in the water of grace. We are nourished with the bread of life. We are saved by the grace of God. God's grace meets us where we are and begins the work of transformation in our hearts that leads us along the journey toward perfection, perfect in love of God and others.